bless you. You can go back to your seats. Can go back to your seats. We're going to move forward. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. This is how we get our strength, is in services like this, where the presence of the Lord is here. He's come to touch lives, and he's already doing a mighty work in this place tonight. Amen. I don't know if I could maybe get a little more monitor up here, if that's possible. Thank you so much. I want to thank you again, this beautiful, wonderful church here in Tulare. Thank you for the honor of being with you this weekend. I've enjoyed it so very much, and I do feel so honored to be here. I do not take it lightly. And you all have treated a queen or a princess. And now I'm going to go back actually on Monday morning because my husband's coming up tomorrow. And I'm going to be back on Highway 99 Monday morning on my way back to servant status. You know, you get home and you're reminded real quick that you are not a princess. So the kids will put you in your place real fast. But thank you, Sister Grogan, for your confidence in having me. And I just appreciate this woman of God so very much. And let me tell you, amen. Let's give her honor. She loves you, ladies. She loves you. I go a lot of places and I see a lot of pastors' wives, and I can't always say that about everybody, but that Sister Tiffany Grogan loves you women. She has a deep love for you, and you should be very appreciative, and I know that you are, but she is a special woman. And I want to say a thank you to Sister Denise Saucedo, who has been my helper this weekend, and she's done an amazing job taking good care of me and selling books, and she's just on top of it. Also, it's good to see my dear friend, Sister Angela Kane, here tonight. Love her so much. Sister Angela came and gave her testimony at Our Ladies Conference last year, Ladies Advance, and it was so powerful on how God delivered her from depression. And you need to have her give her testimony here. It was amazing. God brought so much deliverance. People were set free. And not today, devil. That was powerful. So, and Sister Butler, wow, was that not incredible this morning? I told her, I was over there cheering you on. I was just so proud of her. She is an amazing woman of God that has an incredible testimony and is using it to reach hundreds of people. I love her so much, so much, my dear friend. So I'm going to talk to you for a little while tonight on a subject that kind of surprised me. I got into a research paper, I'll explain that in a minute, and I had no idea what God was getting ready to do in my own life. I don't know about you. I love to come and I love to shout and I love to worship. I love to pray and I love all that. But I don't want to come to church and not be changed. Amen. I'm not afraid for God to step on my toes. And I tell the Lord all the time, Lord, I want you to know my heart, because I don't even trust myself with what goes on inside of here. I don't want you to ever hide one thing from me. What you see in me, I want you to expose it. I want you to reveal it so I can deal with it. So we're going to talk about some things tonight that God has actually worked on me and is still working on me. But Christian Life College right now is at the tail end, by faith, of obtaining regional accreditation, which basically means that, amen, I hear somebody over there. When you send your student to Christian Life College, they will leave graduated with an accredited degree that can be transferred to any college in the nation. And, you know, it gives students, we understand not everybody is called to ministry, but it gives students the opportunity to come and get a Bible-based education because these secular professors have an agenda. I'm tired of seeing our students lose their faith. And it's happened. It's happened in Stockton. You know, you can be in English class and the instructor's trying to explain to you why God does not exist. So when the Lord spoke to my husband several years ago about this was the direction that he wanted to take Christian Life College, you know, we heard and we were like, yes, Pastor Haney, that's wonderful. We're all behind you. We're excited, you know, until we realized that all of us without at least a master's degree level of education had to go back to school. And guess who was in that category? I'm not really a school person, I'll be honest. So here I was, 47 years of age, I found myself back in college. And I found out your brain doesn't quite work the same as it did when you're 20. It's been real interesting. In one of my first classes, research literature, we were asked to write a very intense, detailed research paper on a subject that has always interested us. So I chose to write my paper on the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, I was not prepared for what God was getting ready to do in my life. I thought, you know what? I'm going to research this. I'm going to submit it and, you know, hopefully get a good grade and move on. But God knew that he was getting ready to give an understanding to Kim Haney that has literally changed the way I serve the Lord. You know, I thought I loved God. How many of you in here can raise your hand and say, well, I think I love God, you know? Now you're afraid to raise your hand. Think it's a trick question. Well, I really thought I loved the Lord until the Lord began to reveal how he interprets loving him. I want to talk to you tonight for just a little while on what it means to love God. What it means to love God. My husband and I just returned, along with Sister Brooklyn and Sister Michelle Butler, we're laughing because we had some funny stories, from almost 3 weeks of being in the Middle East. And it was an incredible tour. My husband put together an Exodus tour. We started out in Egypt and then went into Jordan and then into Israel, basically the footsteps of the Exodus. And just like most of you, I have read the Bible's description of Egypt, you know, and you're reading it from the Bible or a book, you don't really grasp until you step foot in that land. The spirit realm is absolutely filthy. We flew in, and you could feel the heaviness and the darkness of that land that is still in existence today. I can understand why God's people wanted to be delivered from Egypt. I wouldn't want to be there either. But, you know, when God miraculously parted the waters of the Red Sea and he delivered his children from Egypt, the children of Israel witnessed incredible miracles in the desert. You know, a lot of times we think, well, you know, they were wandering in the desert and, you know, it was such a bad place. It really wasn't a bad place for them. Their God became so alive and so touchable and so real to them while they were in the desert, in the wilderness. They saw fabulous miracles. They were fed breakfast in bed every morning as God rained down manna from heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? They saw water flowing from a rock. They were led supernaturally by a cloud that they followed each day and a pillar of fire that appeared every single night to lead them where they were supposed to go next. Think about this. But now after 40 years, the time had come. It was time for them to cross over into their land of promise. Now, every time we hear about them finally crossing over, we think about our own trials and we think about our own promises that God has made us, and we get excited. You know, they obtained their promise. They finally got their promise that God had promised them. But let me tell you something about this land that they were getting ready to enter. This was not some empty, peaceful, desolate, remote Garden of Eden. This was not some piece of land where, you know, there were rose petals laid out and a big welcome mat. Welcome to your promise. You've been faithful. No, there were already people living in their land of promise. There were seven Canaanite tribes who inhabited 31 fortified cities, which were actually cities built with walls built around them, like the city of Jericho. Remember, it had the walls built around them. There were 31 cities like this already built in Canaan, inhabited. This land was so full of vile idol worship to the various gods that were served by the Canaanites who flooded this land. For instance, the god Baal. He was very important to the Canaanites because they believed he caused their harvest and their crops to be productive. So it was very important that they served him. Asherah was also a powerful god of the Canaanites. She was believed to be Baal's mother, but at the same time, she was his mistress. So you can go figure that one out. Their worship to these gods was carried out in sexual acts with both male and female prostitution, which was not an option, but was commanded. Another frequent practice in Canaan was they would sacrifice their young children and their babies, and then they would take the dead bodies of their children and they would place them into the foundation or the have a house or a building while it was under construction in order to appease their gods. So not only were the children of Israel getting ready to encounter the filthy, perverse spirit realm of the Canaanites, but you have to remember, for 400 years, they were under Egyptian influence. Now, you can't live somewhere for 400 years and not be touched by the warped mentality of that culture. You can't. They had no Bible. Think about that. They had no scripture to turn to. All they had was oral tradition. The gods of the Egyptians, and we saw this when we were there, were both in animal and human forms. Their god Moloch demanded infant sacrifices, while the god Set was a homosexual god whose worship involved human sacrifices and cannibalism. And it's been proven, actually, that our modern-day satanic worship comes directly from the religion of ancient Egypt. So coming from years of satanic Egyptian influence, and now they're heading straight into the cultic evil practices that flooded the land of Canaan, God knew that this new generation of Israelites had to have something so powerful bred inside of them to keep them and their children and their grandchildren from the lure of the spirit world they were getting ready to encounter. Something that would birth the deepest, most solid, most loyal commitment to their God, Yahweh. And it was up on that mountain where Moses was seeking the face of God, and God began to give him the ingredients that would have this type of staying power, otherwise known as the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. "Hear, O Israel," he said, "the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, when Moses said the word hear, O Israel, it did not mean like, you know, we tell our kids, now you listen to me. You get over here and get your room cleaned up. When he said hear, it went beyond just opening up your ears and listen to what I'm saying. When he said the word hear, it meant I'm hearing what you're saying, but I am also understanding that there are actions you are asking of me that are connected to the words that you're speaking. So when God asks his people to hear, O Israel, he is not just asking them to listen, but to follow with the actions that are attached. So the first truth that he passed on to him was the fact that he's one, because they're getting ready to go into a huge land that's filled with all these different gods and idols, and that would have been confusing to them. So he revealed, I'm only one. I am not many gods. After declaring that, he proceeds to unveil the secret of what would keep them committed to him. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now let me ask you a question to make you think here tonight. Why didn't Moses just say, and you shall just love the Lord with everything in you? Or why didn't he say, and just love God and serve him and do what's right? He didn't. But he goes into three distinct departments that would be connected with them proving and exposing their love for their God. The first element of loving God with all their heart. Now, how do you love God with your heart? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, is it this, you know, physical organ that's beating in our chest right now and pumping blood through our veins? Do you love God with your physical heart? You know, and in America, we throw the word heart around real freely. You know, I'll admit, I was raised in Oklahoma, and everyone just says, well, bless their heart. Bless their heart. Or you can hear someone say, oh, my heart is so burdened, or, oh, that just hurts my heart. What does it mean to love the Lord with your heart? Think about this. Does our heart represent our emotions, how we feel? If we're feeling him, that means that I love him, and if he knows that I'm feeling him. What about the dry times that we're allowed to walk through sometimes? You ever been through a dry season in your walk with God? Because I couldn't feel him, would that mean that I didn't love him? To love the Lord, the Jews understood, when Moses referred to loving him with your heart, it was referring to the mind of an individual. Actually, the Jews believe and teach that the heart and the mind are the same. There is no separation between the two. The heart of is your mental activity. Have you ever noticed that when the enemy comes in with an attack upon your life, that he always targets your thought patterns? Have you ever noticed that? He will get you to replay a scene that happened to you or something someone said to you that hurt you very deeply, or maybe somebody that belittled you or lied about you or tried to demote your character. Have you ever had that? And that those words will begin to replay in your mind over and over, and you'll find yourself in your bathroom fixing your hair, getting ready for work in the morning, and you're replaying what happened. Hello? Anybody in here? Maybe somebody posted something on their social media, and you knew it wasn't really about that scripture, but somebody was trying to throw darts at you. Uh-huh. If he can get you entertaining thoughts, ladies, this is where the battle is at. If he can get you entertaining thoughts on what took place or how hateful they were or how mean they treated my kid, the words that they said about you, then he will take you captive in your spirit. No matter how much you dance, no matter how much you shout, no matter how much you speak in tongues, you will live a woman that comes to church every Sunday morning and sits on the pew, but you will be bound in your spirit. You will. If he can get you captive first in your mind, eventually he will take you captive in your spirit. I was counseling with a woman a few months ago in my office. And I didn't know what she wanted. You know, I didn't ask. So she came in, and you know how you kind of talk about little frivolous things. And first thing she said to me, she looked at me and she said, "Sister Haney, I want to know what Sister so-and-so has been saying about me." And my heart dropped. I was like, oh, here we go. And so I sat there. And people in my church, they know I'm going to be extremely honest with them. I'm not going to cover up anything. So I sat there and I thought, did I hear this sister saying anything about this other sister that's sitting in my office? And I searched my mind, and I literally could not think of anything. I had not heard anything. And I looked at her and I said, "Sister so-and-so, honestly, I have never heard them say one thing about you. I've never even heard somebody else say that they said something about you." Well, she sat there in my office across from me and just stared at me like, okay, I'm waiting for you to fess up and tell the truth now. Yeah. And what was happening, these two women worked together at a very large facility. And somewhere in this woman's mind, she began to believe that this other sister was talking about her. And it was not even true. It was not true. And she had absolutely no evidence of it. No evidence. But she began to entertain thoughts in her mind that were not true until they actually became a reality that she believed. Our thoughts are very powerful, and this is where the greatest warfare takes place. It really is what we allow ourselves to dwell on. There are more women in this room tonight that are having issues in your mind than you are having in your marriages. Not realizing this is where the enemy is going to attack you. And God understood this. He understood that no matter what generation, I don't care if you lived in 2 BC, that the enemy is going to attack, first of all, the mind and the thought pattern of an individual. He knew he wasn't going to start getting them to sacrifice their babies to Moloch the day after they stepped into Canaan. Just like most of you in here, he knows most of you, he's not going to get you with drugs or down in a bottle of Jack Daniels as soon as you walk through these sanctuary doors tonight. But you know what he will do? He will attack you in your mind. He will attack your thought patterns. I can think of people today that I never in my wildest imagination would have ever thought they would walk away from God or to leave the truth and go to some reprobate church that doesn't believe anything. There are people that I never dreamed, but they never understood what it meant to love God with all their heart. And when offense happened, and I'm gonna tell you, ladies, we've all been hurt. Everybody gets hurt. Jesus said offenses are going to come. So don't be surprised when you get hurt in the church. It's going to happen. Anytime there's people, it's going to happen. But it all depends on how you respond to it. It all depends. Instead of trusting God, I've watched people, instead of trusting him and allowing him to handle the situation and releasing to him the thoughts, they begin to dwell on what happened and how hurt they were from that family, or how hurt they were from the leadership, or how their child was so mistreated over and over and over again, and bitterness walked through the door of their mind and it brought them down to a road of destruction. It's real. It is so real. Paul understood this when he penned in Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. He said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." Then he jumps down to verse 25. So with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. In other words, I serve the Lord with my mind, with giving him my thoughts and not allowing them to be like a runaway freight train. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So loving God with your heart involves what you're allowing yourself to think on. Instead of thinking about the dark situation or the past hurts or the circumstances that brought so much pain into your life, you are loving him by trusting him and giving him your thoughts. That's why if you want to, like Sister Butler talked about, keeping your peace and keeping your joy, Isaiah said, "Perfect peace hath he whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." When you give God your thoughts, you're saying, "God, I'm trusting you." It's not just about a decision. It's about involving your peace and your joy. I want right now, all across this place, I want you to take both of your hands and I want you to lay it on your head. And I want you to pray over your mind. I want you to plead the blood of Jesus over your mind. And every time the enemy comes in with attack, let us remember that we are loving the Lord with our heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray over every mind and every spirit, every heart that is represented in this place right now. I plead the blood and I cast down every evil imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Every lie from hell, every voice from hell, I command it to be silenced in Jesus' name. Hatayele mokorianda masai, hatoria makiti arala masai, handeyala moshaya roko, itaya motayele mokoriasi. I plead the blood, I plead the blood, I plead the blood of Jesus. Handara mokoshaya. Jesus. Next, I want to address what it means to love God with all your might, or the New Testament calls it strength. We're going to discuss the soul next. Now, I've heard about loving God with all your strength or all your might for years. And I'm going to just tell you what I always thought it was. Okay, I'm going to be real. I just thought loving God with your strength meant that you never hold back your worship from him. I mean, if he wants you to take off running the aisles and you feel that you just got to do it, dancing and shouting till you're just sweaty and hairspray's dripping and bobby pins are going everywhere, and you know, I literally thought loving God with your strength meant your physical strength. Now, how many of you in here thought the same thing? Thank you for being honest. Thank you. Thank you. We've got a couple honest ones in here. So when God opened my understanding of what it meant to love him with my strength, it literally changed my life. The Hebrew word strength, you ready for this, interprets as one's money or possessions. Don't worry, I'm not taking an offering. Sister Yandris did a good job in that. Or one, when a person is truly devoted to God, their love for him will show through their willingness to give of their possessions. In fact, Jesus pointed out that a person cannot even truly love God until they can love him with their money. That's right. He exposed this to his disciples. Jesus taught his disciples this. This was a Jewish custom. In Mark 10, 24 and 25, he said, "How hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, this was a test for the rich young ruler. Do you remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? And he said, "Oh, Jesus, I want to be a follower of yours. I've seen your miracles. I've seen your power. I want to be one of your disciples." He said, I have kept all the Jewish laws, all the commandments. There were hundreds of them, ever since I've been a child." Jesus looked at him and he saw his heart. And he said, "Okay, but first of all, you go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then you can come and follow me." And the Bible said that he walked away sorrowful. And let me say this, it wasn't about the poor. It was not about the poor. Jesus said, "The poor you will have with you always." But this was an ultimate test, because this young man knew what it meant to love the Lord with his might. He understood what he was asking of him, to love him with his strength. You see, money is the currency of life. How many of you in here have a job? Okay. Most of you in here, you clock in 8 o'clock every morning, you clock out 5 o'clock every evening, and in exchange for your very life and breath that you give your employer, they give you money. And it's usually not enough, but they give you money for your very life and breath. Now, there are a lot of people who are willing to love the Lord with their heart. They have learned to love him with their soul, which we're going to talk about next. But when it comes to their money, they are not so willing to trust the Lord with their finances. But the truth is, when someone cannot love God with their money or their possessions, then they really can't love him with their soul or with their heart. Jesus exposed this in Matthew chapter 6 when he said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And I want to say, you can say with your lips 200 times a day, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you." You can teach Bible studies. You can run the aisles. You can be in the choir. You can be a praise singer. You can be a worshiper. But if God doesn't have your wallet, he doesn't have your heart. And I promise the Lord will test you. He will test you to see where you're at. I remember, it's been a couple of years ago when God was giving me this message, and I was working on this paper, and he was showing me about loving him with my strength, and I was like, whoa, you know, this is such an amazing understanding. I was speaking down in Southern California at a conference, and it was a week before we were getting ready to leave for General Conference, my husband and I. And I hadn't been to General Conference in several years, and I knew I was going to see people that I hadn't seen in a while. You know how it is, and you know, you want to look your best. Come on, I mean, we're all women. And honestly, I had been so busy. I had not had time to shop. I hadn't shopped or anything. And can I just be honest? I wanted a new dress. Yeah. Come on. You know you do the same thing. And so I was thinking, how am I going to fit this in? I can't find anything. And my friend said, hey, listen, we have a break one afternoon, so let me run to you. They had one of my favorite stores there. So she's like, let's run over there. And I said, okay, we'll do that. So we ran in, and I was looking around. I was like, Jesus, please help me find a dress that I feel good in, you know. And I was running around the store looking, and there it was. I knew. I was like, oh. That is so gorgeous. And so I picked it up off the rack, and I was just like, this is, oh Lord, you provide. You know how we always blame Jesus for that stuff. Until I looked at the price tag. Yeah, and it wasn't on sale. But you know how we do. I took it to the dressing room, and I thought, you know what, it's probably not going to fit, so, you know, whatever. I took it to the dressing room, I tried it on, and it was one of those that you're just like, yes, I love this dress. You know how you feel good in something? And I was like, I don't care what the price tag is. You start kind of, you know, justifying, you know, why, well, you know, I haven't done any shopping, and, you know, I made some book sales, and you know how you do. You come on now. I know I'm not alone in here. We're all women. So I bought the dress, and I was so excited, you know, I was like, oh God, you're so good. And I went back to the hotel room that afternoon, and I was going to speak that night, and I put on my dress, and I was in they had a full-length mirror there in the hotel room, and I was thinking, oh, what kind of shoes am I going to wear with it? And, you know, kind of putting your outfit together in your mind, and my phone rang. And I normally do not answer my phone if it's a Stockton call when I'm out at a conference. And it was ringing and ringing, and just something in my spirit said, you need to answer that. So I picked up the phone, and I, you know, answered hello, and it was a lady in my church. She's a single mother, and she's like, oh, Sister Haney, she's a hard worker. She's not lazy. She's got like 5 or 6 kids, and she supports them all. She said, Sister Haney, I am so sorry to call you, but I don't know what I'm going to do. I cannot pay my bills this month. They're getting ready to turn my electricity off. I can't pay my SMUD bill. I have no money. I'm at my wits' end. I don't know what to do. And then she just starts bawling on the phone. And she said, and worst of all, my daughter, who is a good girl, she's going to turn 16 next month, and I wanted to give her a party. Sister Haney, she's never had a birthday party. Here I was in my new dress, looking in the mirror, and this little voice said to me, are you going to love me with your strength? And I answered her back, and I said, Sister so-and-so, I said, you, when I get back to Stockton on Sunday morning, I'm going to have an envelope with some money in it for you, and I want you to go give your daughter the best birthday party. And I'm telling you, ladies, that dress went straight back into the bag and back to the store. And that's a good story. I've got some others that I probably wouldn't want to tell. But you know, God will test you. And I got more blessing out of, it wasn't about the dress. It wasn't even about helping this lady with a birthday party for her daughter. You know what it was about? Can God trust me with loving him with my might and my strength? Can he trust me? When I realized that my willingness to give of my money, and I'm talking about times that above your tithe and offering that already belongs to God, but you know what I mean? Certain times the Lord will put it on your heart, maybe to slip a $100 bill to someone or give it a special offering. It is connected with me proving my love for Him. It's me showing Him that You are still my God. You are in charge of my finances. When I can't hardly put groceries on the table, when I don't know where my money's going to come from to pay my PG&E bill, You are my God. I do not look to my sources, but I look to the source, who is the source of everything that I need. I want you right now to hold out your hands with your palms up, representing your possessions and the money the Lord has given to you and trusted you with. And I want you to tell the Lord, I'm going to love You with my strength. Jesus, the times that You ask me, I understand it's not really about the cause or even the money itself, but it's connected with my ability to serve You and to love You with my might. Oh, Satayeriamai. You're the captain. You are the one who's the provider of all my needs. And I trust You with my finances. I trust You with my possessions, oh God. Jesus. So if loving God with your heart means your mental activity, and loving Him with your might or your strength means loving Him with your finances, what does it mean to love Him with your soul? How do you love the Lord with your soul? I want us to stand here tonight. And if I could have the musicians come, please. The word soul in Hebrew translates as your very breath. Your very breath. And in the Jewish customs, to love the Lord with all your soul means to love Him even though He takes your soul. The Emperor Hadrian outlawed the practice of Judaism, and it was Rabbi Akiva who was brought to trial during this time. And he knew that this meant torture, and eventually it meant execution. But all his life he had studied the Torah. All his life he had lived for God and given God everything he desired. And he always wondered secretly what it meant to love the Lord with all your soul. And in the face of torture and pain, Rabbi Akiva continued to recite the Shema over and over again. And shocked by this, the executioner turned to him and he asked, "Old man, either you are a magician and you do not feel the pain of this torture, or you have learned to ignore suffering." The rabbi turned to him and he said, "No, that's not true. I am not a magician, nor am I intolerant to pain, but all my life I have lived to serve God and I have lived by the Shema. I have loved the Lord with my heart and I have loved Him with all my possessions, but I have not yet been tested with loving Him with my soul. Now I can truly say I know what it is to to love the Lord with my soul. And with that statement, he died. Ladies, if we can be honest here tonight, God does not always answer our prayers the way we think he should. He doesn't. He doesn't always answer, but when you learn the secret of what it means to love the Lord with your soul, when you go through times of disappointment or not understanding his ways, what that does is it keeps him on the throne of your life, and it keeps you protected from Satan coming in to rob you of your faith. Because you're letting God be God when you learn to love him with your soul and when you don't understand his ways. Matter of fact, you cannot even know this level of love until you have chosen to love him through times of great disappointment. To love the Lord with your soul is to declare to him that I still trust you when you make choices that I do not understand. I still am going to serve you when you make choices and decisions that I may never know why. When you love the Lord with your soul, you're saying, I trust your sovereignty. I trust your wisdom. I trust your understanding. There was a minister in the late 19th century who received a call from a woman in his church one day. This woman had a small son, he was a baby, who became very, very sick to the point of death. And she called her pastor and she said, Pastor, come. I want you to come pray for my child so that God will heal him. I believe God's going to heal him. So the minister got in his vehicle or his transportation, and he was on his way to the woman's house to pray for her little boy that was sick. And he said, on the way to pray for that sick child, the Lord spoke to him and he said, I am not going to heal this woman's son. And the minister was shocked. He began to think, God, was that you or was that me? And he had heard the voice of God. He walked into that woman's house. And he said, my sister, I don't understand this, but on the way over to your house, the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I'm not going to heal your son. And she said, what kind of man of God are you? Get out of my house. Get out of my house. I thought you were a man of faith. I thought you were going to pray and God was going to raise up my child. And he said he felt so much shame and he felt so much guilt, but he knew he had heard from God. He said years went by and that boy lived. For some reason, he lived. And that minister never understood why until 18 years later, when that mother watched her son hang from the gallows for murder. God knows things, ladies, that we do not know. And sometimes death can come too late. He knows the first and the last. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. I have learned in my own personal life how to love the Lord with my soul. Through the years of my husband's sickness, I have learned what it means to love the Lord with my soul. I've prayed. I have gone on long fasts. I have spoken the word over his body. But for some reason, God has chosen not to heal him. But I'm still believing. It's not over yet. But I'm throwing a lifeline out to someone here today. And you've been dealing with a lot of disappointment in your heart. And you're letting the enemy come in and steal your faith. You've got to remember, God is on the throne. He knows things we don't know. He is sovereign. He is perfect in all his ways. And there is a place that you come to in your walk with God. There is a greater level of faith than actually seeing and witnessing a miracle. And that level of faith reaches deep inside of you, and it begins to birth a love for God from the very depths of your soul. Because whatever is inside of you is what will come out of you during times of misunderstanding. The three Hebrew boys, they learned and they understood what it meant to love God with their soul when they were thrown into a fiery furnace. They had no idea God was going to deliver them. But you know, they said, our God is able, but if not, just let it be known to you, King, we're not going to serve you. But if not, the Apostle Paul, he learned to love God with his soul when he faced beatings, he faced imprisonments, he faced people lying on them, the loneliness and a thorn that God refused to remove from his life. John the Baptist, he was tested with loving God with his soul when he lost his head to his enemy. When a person loves the Lord with their soul, it takes you to the place where it doesn't matter what he does or what he does not do, because your love for him bursts a trust in who he is. It bursts a trust that he is perfect in all of his ways. And no matter what you do or what you do not do, I'm still gonna serve you. I'm still gonna love you. I'm still gonna follow after you, Jesus. Oh. Someone here tonight has been going through the test of loving God with your soul, and you have not understood the test. The devil has come in and tried to make you question or bring confusion into your mind that God has left you or he's not hearing your prayers. I've come to tell someone here tonight, God is with you. He has heard your prayers, but there are times that you are going to be tested. How much and in what ways do you love him? How do you trust him? How can God test one generation and not another? How would that be fair? God has sent me tonight from Stockton, for somebody here in this place. You have come to this place and you have been confused and you've been struggling in your faith. You've been wondering where God is at, and all the while you've been tested with loving him with your soul. Hatamashakamatai. And if that's you, if you've been going through a storm Or if you have been, you've had a long-term prayer request that maybe it doesn't look like it's changed on the outside, or maybe it's something you've kind of given up on, and deep inside of your soul, there's a little place of disappointment or a little place for confusion, wondering where God's at, wondering why he's not answering. I'm going to open the altar for you tonight. And as they sing, I want you to come with your hands raised, declaring in the face of confusion that you are still God, and I'm still gonna trust you, and I'm still gonna love you, even though you take my soul. I'm still gonna trust you. I'm still gonna live for you. Come on, ladies, come on down. Let's declare our faith tonight. That's it, as they sing that song. That's it. Declare your faith. Remind him tonight, I'm still gonna walk with you.